We're in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and the discussion's been really interesting because Paul is continuing to answer questions about liberty and about having rights as Christians. This kind of comes up frequently in discussions I find among the body of Christ because, you know, we want to know what's okay and if we're within, you know, our liberty and our rights to do certain things. And those are okay questions. But Paul is really going to lead us down a different road, in a sense, and has been discussing things in a different way than the Corinthian believers would have probably felt comfortable discussing. And that's because Paul, he wants us to be aware of a higher road, a greater way of living and thinking as a Christian. So often, the Christian's mentality, the believer's attitude towards his life can be, okay, so what's the least I can do as a Christian and still be called a Christian? Or, you know, what's the minimum amount that I really have to put forth in order to be in good standing with the Lord? Now, I understand that line of questioning and thinking. I think what Paul's stressing here is let's get off of that line of thinking. Let's get away from that kind of mentality because that is poor. It's not worthy of the Lord, that kind of attitude and that kind of heart, is it? But this is kind of what the Corinthians were kind of steering towards in their discussion with Paul. Paul's trying to steer him back into a reality check of, look, we serve God. This is God Almighty. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave his life for us. And so when the questions would come up about, you know, how to live and what kind of behavior is appropriate, Paul always is making the Corinthians take the higher ground approach. He's trying to show them the higher way, not the lower way, which they were continuously trying to take. You know, they were carnal, Paul said. That means they lived in the flesh a lot. They were still, some of them, committing fornication. Some of them were still getting drunk. And Paul discussed the discipline that would be involved with people that did that public kind of sinful thing continuously. They would need to be disciplined by being disfellowshipped, at least until they repent. He discussed that. Then he talked about, you know, having liberty to eat food that was offered to idols. Remember from last week, you know, the discussion was because people felt as though, you know, they were within their rights to do whatever they felt like as Christians, as long as it wasn't just blatantly sinful and written somewhere in Scripture that they weren't to do it, then they were free to do it. And Paul would agree with that. That's true. But again, Paul's whole point is, what is the best way to live, not what can I get away with and live? Two different ways of viewing your life. And Paul's limitations of liberty always were basically predicated on this one factor that overshadowed the whole of his liberty and rights, and that is love. Love is what determines, Paul says, what I do and what I don't do. So he talked about in the last chapter, in the last verse, he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, that is, eating meat offered to idols, then I will eat no flesh then while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He says, look, I don't want to hurt anybody, and my life is going to be lived according to what I can do best in my life to further the kingdom, to further the glorifying of Jesus Christ in this world. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to necessarily worry about my rights or what I have liberty to do so much as I am going to see what my life can entail that will bring glory to God and further the gospel. That's the purpose that Paul's going to share here. So as he continues this discussion in chapter 9, he's going to use himself as an illustration of what he wants the Corinthian church to adopt. Paul here is going to bring about some questions, and these first set of questions in verse 1 demand a positive answer. They demand a yes answer. You know how that works, right? You can ask a question and phrase it in such a way that it demands either a positive or a negative answer, right? And so this is what he's doing. Watch what he says. He says, "Am I not an apostle?" The answer, of course he is. He says, "Am I not free? Have liberty?" Of course he does. "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Yes, he has. Road to Damascus would be his reference. "Are not you my work in the Lord?" Absolutely. So Paul says he's asking questions that he knows are going to get a positive answer, a yes answer to. Why? Because he's trying to build a case. He says, "Am I not an apostle?" Meaning, don't I have rights? Aren't I free? And don't I have the ability to make use of those rights if I see fit to do so? And the answer? Yes, you do, Paul. You have absolutely every right, and you have the perhaps more rights in some areas than the rest of the church does because you're an apostle. But watch what he says here. He says, "Well, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you." If nobody else thinks I'm an apostle, you should think I'm an apostle. "For you are the seal of my apostleship because you're in the Lord." You should know for sure that I'm an apostle and I have these rights because you heard from me about the Lord. I shared the gospel with you. Now, he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me in some were is this. Have we not power to eat and drink?" That is, we who are in ministry, we who are apostles, we who are sent out ones, do we not have the power to eat and drink? His context is back up there in verse 13 of chapter 8, meaning, don't we have a right to eat meat offered to idols like everybody else? Or don't we have rights to do things in our liberties like everybody else? The answer, again, begs a promise of yes. For sure, no question about it, Paul, you do have rights. And Paul wants to kind of make that a point because rights here are what he's really discussing. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas," or Peter? The brethren of the Lord here are literally blood brothers of the Lord, meaning they are the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. He's referring to James and Jude and Peter. They all were married and were supported in their ministry along with their wives. And Paul says, do we not have a right to do that? Well, yes, of course we do. Paul had a right to do that. But he says, okay, but I and Barnabas only have not we power to forbear working? I'm hearing from the Corinthian body, Paul was saying, that there's issues with me. And yet, Cephas, Peter, the brothers of Jesus, and others, many others, they are supported and they are leading around a wife, so to speak, in the ministry with them. So is it just me and Barnabas that aren't allowed to do this? Now, what's he saying? Well, a couple of things you're going to discover. One, Paul here is building a case for his rights, not because he wants to use them, but because he wants to show them what the proper perspective is on rights and liberties. Secondly, the church in Corinth did not support the Apostle Paul. They never gave to him. Now, he's not asking for money, and he's not going to ask for money. That's not his point. What he's saying here is, look, me and Barnabas, we work for a living, and we aren't married. We don't, take wives and bring them with us on these ministry trips. Others do, but we don't. But do we not have the ability to do so? Answer, yes, you do, Paul. You have every right to do that if you so choose. The Corinthian church, for whatever reason, never gave money to Paul. They never supported him. Paul will point out they did support others, but not him. Now watch what he's going to do with this. Because again, this isn't about money. This isn't about whether Paul gets paid or not. He says, but you know, who goes into warfare, verse 7, at any time at his own charges? Who goes into the military and then basically pays his own monthly wages? Well, nobody. When you go into the military, you expect that they're going to pay your wages and pay for your food and pay for your stuff, right? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? What farmer would plant and till and do all the things that he has to do and not take part in the fruit? Well, nobody. Who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? What rancher, you know, and farmers, and I mean, of course they take part in it. It's a silly, it's supposed to be silly. It's a silly analogy. It's supposed to make them go, well, of course, that's dumb for a farmer or for someone who's in the military not to get paid or not to be able to take part. So Paul says, say I these things as a man? He says, am I just babbling on as a man here? Is that what this is about? Am I just upset because I'm not getting what I want out of life? Because it sounds like it, in a sense. From the immature perspective, some would think Paul's rambling here. But he's not. So he brings it up. Say I this as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Does the word say this? Well, verse 9, yes. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. This was in the law. This was given to the people because the people of God in ancient times and still to this day have a problem oftentimes. What is that? They're stingy. They're not givers. They had to make the law back then because here's the scenario. The ox that treads out the corn, they would put an ox in a harness and then he would basically walk in a circle with a big stone in the middle generally that he was tied to, that he'd just continually walk around in a circle while they put the grain on the floor of that place that the ox would walk, and he would crush all the grain, thus separating the husk from the kernel of the wheat. And then they would basically sweep all that aside, take it up on this small hill where there was generally a breeze, and they would take a winnowing fork to all that and then cast it up into the air, and the breeze would take away the chaff or the husks and all the stuff that doesn't mean anything. It would blow away. The kernels of wheat would fall back to the floor, the threshing floor, they called it. So the ox had a part in this thing. But because the children of Israel were stingy, they muzzled the oxen so that he wouldn't eat any of the profits while he's working. It was cruelty, really. And so God made a law, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the corn. That's why he, you know, would keep going. The motivation of the ox was, I get to eat while I work at least. The hours are long, but I get to eat as much as I want, right? It's kind of like working at a restaurant. Some places let you eat. It's part of the motivation, right? But here's the deal. Paul says, now, that is law based upon what it says in Deuteronomy. But then he says in verse 9 at the end, doth God care for the oxen? Is he saying that because he's all concerned about the oxen? Did he make that law up just for the ox? Well, the answer to that is no, of course not. Why? Because the ox doesn't know whether there's any laws in place or not. Right? The ox doesn't go in that circle and get muzzled and then say, this is against the law. You can't muzzle me. It's against the law. He doesn't know there's a law. But he does get frustrated when he's muzzled because he can't eat. So Paul says, this is really what God was talking about? Or saith he it altogether, verse 10, for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. This is written for us. It's not about oxen. That whole principle isn't about oxen. It's about men. It's about people. It's about those that serve and work. You don't muzzle them or prevent them from eating when they're working. He says that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. You let somebody eat when they're serving to that capacity. You take care of them, in other words. So Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, or things of the body, things that would nourish our body? So what Paul's saying is if we have served in a spiritual capacity, if you have been blessed spiritually, have been fed spiritually by our working, is it a big deal for us to be fed materially from your offering? That's what he's saying. Now, why was he making a point of it? Because they didn't give. And Paul doesn't want their money. You're going to see this. He doesn't want it. Paul's not concerned about the Corinthians giving him money. He's concerned that the Corinthians are not growing up. Remember, the evidence of maturity we looked at last week was knowledge that we have that is used in love shows evidence of maturity in a believer. When I do things and the motivation for doing it is love, in other words, I don't do this because it might cause somebody to be offended, so I don't do it. I just won't do that because I care more about them than I do about my right to do it. Remember that whole scenario? That's a sign of maturity. Here's another sign of maturity, and some of you won't like it. But a sign of maturity is how you give. It's a dead giveaway. How you give is a sign of the maturity you have in the Lord. And Paul says here, so is it a big deal to be blessed spiritually by our working in serving the Lord? Is it a big deal then for you to provide materially? And now here's where it gets kind of messy, because he says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? You do this for others, meaning they were giving to others. Maybe Apollos, maybe Peter, maybe others that have come through, or some that have come and ministered there. They did not just hold back from giving, period. They held back from Paul. Why would they do that? Why would they not give to Paul? We don't know. Here's what we do know. Paul was there a lot. He founded this church. He checked in with this church. Of course, his letters are written to the church at Corinth. He had constant contact. He was in their presence much of the time. He was a main minister in the church. These others that are partakers were random, meaning periodically they would come by and, okay, we can give a little there. They don't come by very often. Meaning the giving was small because it was only sporadic to others. Paul, on the other hand, was ministering to them a lot, which meant we have to give almost continuously to him if we're going to support him. You with me? There's a difference why. It wasn't just because they didn't like Paul. It's because Paul was around too much, which means he's got, you know, his needs are. But Paul never asked for any needs. In fact, he's never taken anything from them. But that still didn't prevent them from giving anything. Well, watch. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this power or this liberty, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, here's Paul's point. Here's his illustration. He's telling them about using or not using their liberty. So Paul says, how about this, Corinthians? I have a right to be paid. I have a right to be taken care of, but I'm not going to use it. How's that? How's that for putting off a liberty, right? Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's doing? I've got every right to claim it, but I won't. I'm not going to claim it. I'm not going to take it. Now, is he trying to put a guilt trip on the Corinthian church? Not really. He's not really wanting them to feel guilty. He's wanting them to grow up. And giving is, again, an evidence of maturity, but it also is a promotion of my own heart and my own spirit to become more like the Lord. Why? Because God is a giver. He gives freely. And he desires us to become more like him. Thus, the more that a person freely gives, the more of that godly attribute they possess. So Paul wants them to be givers because he wants them to grow. But he doesn't want their money. Watch this. He says, by the way, do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Don't you know in the book of Leviticus, when the ministers, the priests there in the temple would do things in ministering in the temple, don't you know they lived off those things in the temple? Read the book of Leviticus, folks. It's an interesting book. He's saying, I've never read Leviticus in my life. All the ordinances that are in there are all pictures of Christ. But suffice it to say, what's important in that study is Christ. But what we find there is that in the process of offering sacrifices on the altar, the things they did in the temple, the priests would be partaking of those things. Meaning, when they brought in an animal, they cut it up, they put some of it on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. They took some of the parts of the animal outside the camp because they were unclean. And then the remaining part of the animal is basically a great big barbecue for the priests. That was their food. They barbecued up that meat and they shared in it. They lived off of it. It was part of the deal. It always was part of the deal, you know. So even so, verse 14, Paul says, so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Jesus said it. Paul's probably referring to Matthew 10, verse 10, where Jesus, as he sent the disciples out, he says, now take nothing with you, let them feed you when you're out there ministering. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Jesus sent his disciples out. He said, don't take a bunch of food with you. Let the people feed you. You feed them spiritual food and let them feed you physical food. Jesus said, that's the way it works. So Paul here is pointing this out once again, not trying to stir them up so that he can gain something from this. He didn't want their money for himself in any way, shape, or form. He was telling them that he had liberty to take that, but he did not want it for himself. Now, Paul did receive support from others. He was supported in many respects. Oh, he worked with his hands, made tents, and worked oftentimes, but there were times when he had support. In fact, in his second letter to this same church, and I'll just refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, because, and this is important, because Paul ministered to the Corinthians a lot, as I said. But someone else picked up the tab while they were being ministered to. Let's look at verse 7. Paul says, writing to them again, the second letter, the same church, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being a burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. and never took anything from you, and never will. Now, is he saying, neener, neener, neener on you and your church and your money? No, listen. He's saying, look, while I was ministering to you, you were being blessed, fed, nourished, built up, all those wonderful things that the Word, the Gospel, and the ministry, and the Holy Spirit, all those things that God was working in your midst, all that was going on at someone else's expense. Now listen to me, listen to me. Paul says that that was a blessing for the Macedonian churches. Church at Philippi primarily was the big giver. They were generous. They wanted Paul to minister. And here's the thing. They're paying for Paul, right, to minister, but they, the church at Philippi, is getting no direct benefit from it. He's not even in the region. He's out there at Corinth, ministering to the Corinthians of all people, right? That carnal church. Right? And they're not even supporting him. The church at Philippi was, but they didn't care. They weren't complaining about it. They kept sending money to Paul. Here, use it. Keep going. Keep ministering. But here's the deal, and you need to hear me now. If you're being blessed by the Word of God, spiritually being lifted up, built up, and yet you're not a giver, listen to me. Somebody's paying your tab. You're being blessed, but somebody else is picking up the expense for that. And many people will do that quite willingly. There's people that just give generously, just hey, right? They just give more than they really need to or have to. But it benefits because, listen, a lot of people, many people, are being ministered to at the expense of others. Paul says that's the Corinthian church. And they were missing a huge blessing because of that. The Philippian church was blowing out the doors. They were being blessed. Man, we're being so, this is rich. Here they are, giving the money so that somebody else can be ministered to. You follow what Paul's saying here. He doesn't want their money. He says, I've never taken your money and I never will. So I've used none of these things. Verse 15, he goes on. Use none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. I would rather die than not be able to give out the gospel freely. That's what Paul's saying. For though I preach the gospel, he says, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's saying, look, I have to do this. It's something that's laid on me. It's the Jeremiah thing. Jeremiah said, I don't really even want to continue on in this ministry that he had. It was a tough one. Nobody was listening. Nobody ever listened to Jeremiah. And at times he would say, I'm not going to do this anymore. And then he would say, I've got to do it. The word's like fire in my bones. I can't help it. I'm going to do it. Right? People listen, they don't listen. I don't care. I have to keep going. That's what Paul's saying. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It's an obligation laid on my heart. Let me say this. Everyone, including the Apostle Paul, has an obligation to speak. Everyone who is born again, who's been given a new life, has an obligation to speak about it. You can't avoid that obligation, folks. You can't transfer it. You can't pass it on to me. You can't pass it on to your neighbor or whoever. Everyone has an obligation to speak. Paul says, woe is me if I don't. I have to do this. Now, not everybody's an Apostle Paul. Not everybody's going to be a preacher or a teacher. But everybody has the obligation, because they're born again, to say something about it. Let the Lord's people, let the people who know the Lord say so. The Bible says, if you know him, say you know him, right? Talk about it. And so Paul had an obligation here to speak. And by the way, if this obligation is neglected, you will dry up. You'll have a dry walk. I'm just telling you. If this is neglected, you will have spiritual weakness flowing through your walk. The strength of the Lord often comes in testifying of the Lord. The liveliness of my walk comes through how much I'm sharing. It's like pouring living water over me again when I share my faith. It just drenches me. Ah, that dryness just got taken care of. Why? Because I told somebody about Christ. I just shared. Neglecting the obligation to share robs your joy, strength, dries you out. Paul says, woe is me if I don't do this. Paul was fired up much of the time, if you read his life. And it's because he shared, he preached the gospel so much. And watch what he says. He's going to point something out. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, that is, preach the gospel, then I have a reward. But if against my will, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, meaning I only get rewarded when I do this willingly. Ooh, this is going to be a bummer for some. There's no reward for serving the Lord out of duress or being forced into it or doing it with an attitude of, okay. Again, Paul wants us to elevate to a different level here out of the, how much do I have to do then? How much is it that I'm supposed to do before I'm just obviously out of fellowship? How much do I have to do in order to keep up with this wrong attitude, wrong heart? Many have it. Here's the bummer. No reward for it. You don't get any reward for that. People who serve that kind of, you know, poor mouth service to God get no reward for it. Isn't that interesting? Only those that freely, willingly give. So Paul says, if I do this freely, then I get a reward. Now, Paul had the heart of very few, I find, in the ministry. He wanted to do more than was required of him. That's a novel thing. Paul didn't just want to do what he had to do. He wants to do beyond what he's required to do and do more than he's even asked to do. That's remarkable. Paul wasn't the kind of guy who says, okay, so what is it I have to do? What's the least I have to do? Put me down for the minimum package. I want the minimum Christian package, just the basics, please. Nothing more than just what I have to do. Do I have to be here on midweeks? What else do I have to do besides come to church? Right? I know it sounds goofy, but let's face it, it's goofy. It's a goofy way to live, because here's the thing. If we love the Lord, we will serve the Lord gladly. If we don't, then we just really don't care that much about him. In terms of what Paul's talking about, giving. If I love the Lord, I will give freely, generously. If I don't, then I just don't care that much. It's such a easy, in some ways, check and balance system, but it's tough because doing more than you're asked. I mean, don't most of us feel like we're just not even treading water? I'm underwater. I'm just trying to keep up with life. Right? I mean, I'm just trying to keep from sinking. I mean, I got so many things going and the fire's going here and there and I'm trying to put this out. I'm trying to organize my life there. I'm just trying to keep up. Doesn't leave a lot of room for anything extra. It doesn't even leave any room to do the minimum so to speak. It sounds like an attitude adjustment is in order. A heart adjustment's in order, doesn't it? Because if I don't have time, if I don't have any energy, if I don't have any ability to do anything for the Lord, and all I'm trying to do is keep up with my life, then my life needs to change. My life needs to change if that's the case. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. But I want you to note what Paul says. I do this thing freely. I get my reward. What is my reward then? Verse 18. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What's my reward, Paul says, when I do this willingly, when I do this freely? My reward is I get to keep doing it. For Paul, it was such a privilege and joy and such an amazing thing that he could be a part of preaching the gospel that he viewed the reward of being able to do that as continuing to do it. I get to do it some more. Tomorrow I get to share the gospel. That's my reward for freely doing it today. Next week I get to do it again. That's my reward for doing it freely today. Is that really what he's saying? Oh, yeah. Yep. I get to be an ambassador for Christ again. And again and again. My reward then is to have all the freedom to share the gospel. See, Paul's liberty and freedom was, I get to share the truth of the gospel. And if I have to give up something in order to do that, I'm okay with that. So watch. Now, this is beyond what he has to do. He says, for though I be free from all men, I'm at liberty, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Note that. I don't have to do this. I'm free. I'm at liberty. I'm preaching the gospel because I'm called to do that. I will do that. But beyond that, he says, I'm free to do whatever I see fit to do. Yet, I have made myself a servant of all. This is beyond. This goes beyond what he's having to do. He says, and so unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. Didn't have to. Don't have to do that. Paul would go right into a town, go right to the synagogue, start preaching the gospel to the Jews. When he got to town, that's his routine. When he was rejected by the Jews, he'd then go to the Gentiles and preach. So he says, as I made myself this way, he says, that I might gain the Jews. That's the purpose. I do it because I want to gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, and that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law, so to speak. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, that I might be by all means being able to save some of them, or give them the gospel so they can get saved, so they can make it. That's my point. That's what I'm living for, Paul says. I don't have to become like a Jew to gain the Jews. I make myself do that. It's beyond what I'm supposed to have to be accountable for. I don't care about that. I want to go beyond that and make myself a servant so that I might be part of what God is really after, and that is souls. There are souls that Jesus wants, Paul says. I will make myself a servant to accommodate that work that Jesus wants to do through me. I'm at liberty not to go that far. But I'm going that far. I'm going to that extent. Now, this does not mean that Paul compromised his message of the gospel in any way, because he goes to the Jews and then he goes to Gentiles, he goes to weak and all the rest. What it means is Paul changed his approach to those various people. When Paul went to the Jews in the synagogues, he almost always began his teaching of the gospel in the Old Testament talking about how all those Old Testament things talked about the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. He would go to the Old Testament because the Jews knew the Old Testament. When he goes to the Gentiles, he never talked about the Old Testament. They don't care about the Old Testament. He talked about the God of creation because they could relate to that. It doesn't mean his message changed. It meant that his approach to different people groups changed. He became what he needed to get to those that needed to hear the gospel. In other words, Paul was saying, whatever it takes, I'll get to them. I'll get to them. If they're this group, I'll get to them. I'll be this if that's what they need me to be, in that sense that they can relate to me. And he says, the purpose is that I might save some, or that the gospel that I'm preaching might be able to save them. And it says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I want to be a part of what God is doing. Now, Paul describes in this last section something very important. I want you to listen very carefully. He says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now, Paul was a big fan of the games there in Greece. The Olympics, of course, started there. And they had very similar games than what we play today in the Olympics. I mean, the running and the track and all kinds of stuff. And Paul was a fan of that, so he uses that a number of times as illustration. But he says, don't you know that when you're running in a race, everybody's running, so to speak, but only one runs in such a way that they win the prize. So he says, that's how you should run, that you can obtain that. Paul's saying, look, I'm no fool. I'm no dummy, Paul says. I'm running this race to win that prize, because that prize, he says, is in heaven. Now, here's Paul's point about this liberty thing, and you need to listen carefully. Paul was saying earlier on, it doesn't matter to me. I'll be whatever it takes. I'll give up whatever it takes. I won't eat. I won't do this. I won't do that, or whatever. It doesn't really matter, because my life is not about eating this or not eating that. My life is Christ, right? And I want to run to win the prize, because what's there is far better than what's here. And to give up something here that might further the gospel, if I do it, will most assuredly be replaced there by something far greater. And this is why Paul's trying to get these Corinthians out of their little mentalities of, I have rights. You can't tell me I can't do that. Don't tell me I can't do this or that or the other. I'm at freedom. I've got liberty. Right? Okay. All right. Paul's saying, gotcha. But listen, is your little liberty, or this thing that you want to do or not do or whatever it is it furthering the gospel? And if giving it up furthers the gospel, is that worth it to you? Because let me say this, then if you give it up and it furthers the gospel, then God's going to replace it with something incredible in the future. Because let me say this, that thing you're not wanting to give up, oh, you're giving it up. If it's not furthering the gospel and you're just playing around with it anyway or using it, it's your liberty, that's fine. But when you get to heaven, it won't be there. It's gone anyway. The problem is, so is the thing that would have replaced it when you get there. Well, what are you saying? I mean, I can enjoy it here or can enjoy it there or what? Paul's point is, why don't you enjoy both places to the max? And what he means by that is, the thing that you think you have to give up, some little liberty, something that may or may not have any impact on others, that's up to you and kind of the conversation and perspective God gives you on that thing. But if it is something that's hindering your life or hindering the gospel or hindering the work of Christ, then you have to evaluate whether that's worthwhile for you or not. And whether or not it's worth sacrificing what may be waiting for you in heaven. So Paul says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or in control in all things. And he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, in the Olympic Games in Greece, they'd give you this wreath put on your head made of leaves twisted together, you know. A corruptible crown, Paul calls it. It's going to wither, it's going to rot. But we an incorruptible. So the things, again, that are coming for us, the things that we obtain through running the race with this incredible focus of, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a part of this or not? Is that something you want me involved with or not involved with? What's the best, Lord, for furthering your kingdom, furthering your gospel? Then that kind of running will produce a incorruptible crown, an incorruptible thing that replaces and is so far better than the thing that God may say, don't use it because it's harming things or it's harming others. It's far better. He says, so I therefore so run. Paul says, I'm just telling you, I'm running that way, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just out there swinging around crazily, acting like a nutcase. He says, I got a purpose. I have a real reason why I do these things. And so he says, but it means I must keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved in this service. That's what that really means. Paul says there's a reason why my life is under control. And that's what he's saying here. Running in a race means that, you know, you've got to be conditioned for it. You know, you don't just enter, you know, a track and field meet. You know, if I just drove up to Eugene, you know, U of O, and said, so can I enter into the track meet? You know, the coach would look at me and say, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, well, come on, I really want to run. I want to try the pole vault. I really want to try some of those. Those things look fun. I just want to give that a try. Not a good idea. Why? Because I'm not in shape. I'm not conditioned for that, am I? Now, listen to me. Some believers in the body and bunches in the Corinthian church were not in shape to run. They weren't conditioned. Paul's, in some respects, talking about physical, you know, discipline, but primarily he's talking about spiritual discipline. You've got to be spiritually disciplined in order to run like Paul's describing here. And how do you do that? Well, spiritual discipline comes from a diet, a steady diet of God's word. I've got to get it in and let it nourish me. Just like Paul would use the illustration of the runners and the athletes. They eat a certain kind of diet in order to keep themselves in shape and prepared to run. They also have to exercise physically in order for them to get themselves in that condition. And you have to exercise your mind in the word. Let it be working through your life. Obedience to the word is another way we exercise our spiritual beings. We need to be in condition. Someone who doesn't pay much attention to the word of God is in a state of disobedience probably most of the time in their life. They're not in a condition to run the race. You know, they're pretty much sideliners or sitters. They sit and watch the race. You know, distractions and things that take you away from running are kind of part of that. Distractions in life can be an excuse for you if you choose to use them, but really it's not an excuse. It's a priority. It's an adjusted priority that you've made. And so I don't have time for all this spiritual stuff, reading the Bible, taking in and praying and fellowshipping and, you know, worship times and home groups and things like that. I mean, who's got time for all that? And again, many people just out of condition for the reason that Paul here is trying to get the Corinthians to see. You can't run unless you're in shape. You can't get in shape unless you are feeding on the Word, letting the Holy Spirit minister to you as you take it in, and then allowing again and again obedience to exercise your spiritual man. So he's in shape. He's ready. And when the race is on, you're going. See, you're in it. You're running it. Some of you, I'm sorry, you can't run. You can't run the race. You're not in shape. Just not in shape. And Paul wanted so much for the church at Corinth and all the churches to run. He wanted runners. You know, he looked out, he saw in the Corinthian body bickering and small-mindedness, stingy hearts, people doing sinful things over and over again. He's going to talk about next week the fact that they were abusing communion. I mean, this church was messed up, man. Some people were getting drunk at communion. Talk about dysfunctional. That's a dysfunctional church body, isn't it? They weren't running. They weren't ready to run. They were ill-equipped to run. They couldn't even walk. They were babies. Paul said, you guys are babies. I can't feed you with even meat. I can't certainly get you off the floor because you're crawling around, because you're not able to run, you're not able to stand because of the things that you keep allowing to go on and on and on in your life. That was his heartbreak over the church at Corinth. You see, Paul loved those people so much that he was willing to tell them the truth. Sometimes the Lord loves us enough to tell us the truth, even though it hurts sometimes. We sit there and go, man, this whole 1 Corinthians study, man. Is he done yet? Is Paul done with this discussion of liberty even? Because we've been on it for weeks. One more week. Chapter 10, he continues this final phase of this discussion of liberty. And it's just as impacting, for sure. But he really wants the reader, the hearer, us, all of us in the body of Christ to get this down. You're at liberty, folks. You're free. You're free not to run the race. You can just kind of stroll through the thing, you know. I would advise, if you really want to get to the best part of the Christian life, is to run. It's the running part that really gives life to the rest. You know, when you're in a race, you're kind of focused. You know, you're running. That's why they have those lanes. Stay in the lane, right? You don't want to be wandering in other people's lanes. You certainly don't want to stop and start chatting. So how are you doing? Yeah, good, yeah. Boy, these guys are passing us by, yeah. You don't want to do things that prevent you from running. So, in other words, everything you can look at on that kind of physical plane, put it into a spiritual context and say, okay, so what keeps me from running? What is it that's keeping me from really running a race for Christ where everything goes towards Him? I'm just going for it. That's what Paul's saying. I'm just going for it. What's stopping me from doing that? And whatever that is, it's a choice to make to deal with it in some way and then move forward. You know, you don't just go from, again, and I understand this, you don't just go from a sitting position to a dead sprint unless you want to pay for it later, in my case, of course. But you do start by thinking, okay, I'm going to set a goal to run. Now, right now, I'll be lucky to get off the floor, right? And I know how this is. Some of us are struggling to get out of bed in the morning. I was this morning, for sure. You know what I'm saying? Just, oh boy, here we go, right? But the goal is running the race. And if the first step is getting up off the floor, taking a couple of steps, it all comes and continues and starts with, I'm going to hear the word, I'm going to obey it, I'm going to let it wash me, I'm going to let it feed me, I'm going to continue doing what it says, I'm going to fellowship, I'm going to do all the things that the Bible shares with me to do that will cause growth in me. And eventually I will be running. For many, a good stride, a healthy, fast walk would be good. Right? How about a slow walk? How about walking, period? Right? There, and this isn't to compare one to another. This is to look at Christ and say, is he worthy of me giving everything I got and giving up anything I have to in order for me to further what he's doing in this world? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Again, it's rich, it's deep, causes us to really think, kind of breaks down some things in us that, Lord, we would just as soon probably leave up. But I pray for your Holy Spirit to work in us. Give us wisdom. Share with us again, Lord, the truth that you have done all things for us. And we, in response to that, should just be willing to do whatever we can in our life for you. So bless the rest of this day, your word to our hearts now. May we walk with you. May we run with you. And Lord, to obtain that prize that never fades, whatever that might be, Lord, we are looking forward to that. So bless your word to us. Thank you for this day. Give these folks just an incredible afternoon, loving you, walking with you, and minister deeply to them. We pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.